Good morning, I'm Giorgio, one of the pastors here. And I need to ask you a question to start off with, which is, have you ever waited in the dark? Have you ever been scared of the dark? I know we're not supposed to be scared of the dark, but how many of you have been scared in the dark? Were you inside somewhere, waiting for someone to come, whether it was a parent or, in my later years, a child to come home? Were you outside, waiting for a ride or some friends or for the sun to come up to illuminate your steps? Has it ever been an emotional darkness, a spiritual darkness, that you want it to just go away or at least be alleviated in some way? You will hear every week in December at Redeemer that we're waiting. And what you need to be reminded of is that we're waiting in the dark. Darkness is uncomfortable. It's scary. It represents the unknown, the hidden, by definition. It is uncertain. And I have to admit to you guys, especially you little ones, sometimes I'm afraid of the dark. Amanda and I often take nightly walks, but the night's gotten a lot quicker these days. And sometimes when I'm not walking with Amanda, I think about her walking in the dark. Because for women especially, it's not always an easy thing to be walking in the dark. We don't live in a world that illumines safe places for us. We live in darkness. And darkness exposes our vulnerability, our lack of control. Spiritually, darkness brings confusion, loss, anxiety, sometimes scrambling, sometimes tears, but it always brings waiting. And if you've ever been afraid of the dark, you remember, you know how it feels in your body. It's not here first. It's here. Here's the deal about Advent. And here's the deal about our passage today. God invades the darkness. With light. But not just with light. God invades the darkness as light into the world. And so what we do when we practice this year after year of this waiting in the darkness, we're practicing the ability to see light come, and please hear me and do not hear me wrongly. I am not trying to get us to have some type of conjured optimism. I'm not preaching about some Pollyanna nicety. This is not a rose-colored rumination or wishful bliss. Advent is full of the embrace of darkness as it is, even when we're afraid of it, and then brings light to bear, even amid its pain and fear and discombobulation. So we do this thing a little differently than an optimist does. We have this thing that is well beyond a cheery optimist look on the world. We call it hope. We are prisoners of this hope amid an optimistic, cheery world, because hope is not about us orienting towards something, having some therapeutic positional difference or posture towards the world. Hope is about the fact that God, as light, comes into our worlds, outside of us, but to us and for us. It's a very different thing than being cheery or Mary. We wait on a light outside of us. Hear now the word of the Lord. I'm going to start in 1, go all the way through 14. I don't know if we have it all up there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John tells us. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. There was a man, he says, John says, and his name was John. He wasn't talking about himself, but this guy named John the Baptist, who was a Presbyterian, by the way. I mean, I'm not lying. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into this world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. In fact, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, children of the light. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of a man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, another way of talking about light. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is the word of our Lord. We start in darkness, not just in Advent, but in this passage. And John orients us toward the beginning. And the beginning was chaos and the dark deep in which God spoke by his word, light. It's a very self-conscious thing that John's doing here by alluding to Genesis. That this power of the word brought forth the light. It's God's speech act. The same thing that would illuminate the world. And in Genesis, it is clearly the luminaries of the sky, right? It is the sun and the moon and the stars. But John adjusts it a little bit and says, oh no, the one who made that is actually the light of the world. And that light is Christ, the Lord. He's orienting us towards Jesus as the light of the darkened world. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot or has not overcome it. Here's the thing about darkness and light. When light shows up, it always penetrates the darkness, even a pinhole of it. Penetrates the darkness. It shatters the darkness. Leonardo, not the turtle, the painter, said, a painter should begin every canvas with a wash of black, because all things in nature are dark except when they were exposed to light. That's pretty awesome. Whether he was a turtle and a painter or not. Fleming Rutledge, an amazing theologian and pastor, she's incredible. She wrote a whole book on Advent. I recommend it to you. Advent is superficially understood as a time to get ready for Christmas. But Advent is the season that, when properly understood, does not flinch from the darkness that stalks us all in this world. Advent begins in the dark and moves towards the light, but the season should not move too quickly or too glibly, lest we fail to acknowledge the depth of the darkness or the beauty of the light. John's talking about another John, the Presbyterian. He says that this John would come and bear witness to the light, though he wasn't the light. But this witness that came into the world, John, was in a quirky, ostracized recluse, a dude who ate bugs and honey and wore camel hair. Not exactly the Hatteras lighthouse, you know, beaming light into the dark sea. God likes to use these pinholes to shatter darkness. God rarely uses his high beams. Now, there are times that he does use his high beams, the Shekinah glory and the cloud and all that stuff. But typically, he does not use his high beams. They're smaller and in some ways more penetrating to the dark. John was this witness to the light, robed not in splendor, but camel hair, and not like a cool camel hair jacket, like a camel. Now, don't get me wrong. John was a lumineer. For real. He riled up all the authorities with his message of this Messiah coming as the light. He spoke so much of this kingdom of light and what it would do in the world that they killed him. In fact, they beheaded him. So the pinhole of God's light always displays itself along these courageous protests to the way the world is structured and sacrificial living and dying. Which makes us ask the question, what illuminates you? What light illuminates you? And why? Is it some type of Christian triumphalism? It's just not a major theme in the Bible. Or is it a steadfast witness to this light amid our brokenness and our death and our sin and our darkness? I can tell you with confidence that those themes in the Bible are much greater than the triumph. Pinholes do better than parades when illuminating the kingdom of God. And yet, there are times for parades. But those pinholes. And yet it's clear that the darkness that we live in is worse than we first realized. Because the light of the world was rejected, and the darkness of the world was embraced. John tells us the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. In fact, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So that darkness in us and in the world is worse than we think. And I only mean this metaphorically. You are bearers of the image of God, crowned in glory, a little lower than the angels. But we're also like roaches. When you turn on the kitchen light, we scatter. And I'm not talking about kind of mini-me North Carolina roaches. I'm talking about deep South Georgia, Jackson, Mississippi, Texas roaches. He's saying that we're actually scared of the light. Plato says we can easily forgive a child of being scared of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. And this is why we reject the light, because the darkness in us, it's real. And the darkness around us is real. And what we long for is non-light a lot. And yet we also long for it. It's a mixed bag. And then in the darkness, it shuns the light. We refuse to see this Christ, this one who would come. And so we're not just afraid of the dark, but we're afraid of the light. It's like a dark room. Kids, there was these things that you used to have to develop these pictures. And there was a dark room, and you would slowly give it light. And then the picture would emerge. The problem is when the light comes in, the picture we see is not what we want to see. And yet, what John is saying is despite all of our way of rejecting light and running to the darkness, that the light has come and it ain't going anywhere. It will continue to shine as it did in the Old Testament through the prophets and the apostles, now through the church, but not because the light is some esoteric metaphor idea, but because the light is Jesus himself. The light is a person. The way, the truth, the life, and the light. And it's in a person of Jesus. So we got to talk about the light. Christ comes and shines the light of God's presence in the world because he is the light and is the presence in the world. His death shines the light of God's selfless, sacrificial love to win us over, to forgive our sins. His resurrection shines the light on God's power to wipe every tear from our eye. And the one that we want to scatter from is actually that which will be an invitation to our healing and our life. And so we don't have to live in the shadows, and I know as well as anyone what it's like to try to live in the shadows. We don't have to live with our lies and our self-deception. We don't have to live in the darkness of our well-created personas, curated personas, both online and in person. We can be the hot messes we are. Because we are. The shadows and the darkness, Augustine says, calls it a blank space or a place that doesn't exist. And we live in those places that don't exist, but the light comes to draw us out of these non-existent dark places. In this unreal darkness, we tend to weave stories about how, you know, we just didn't know. We couldn't help it. Or it wasn't really our fault, or we knew that thing that happened to me, harboring this dark thought, it was my fault. I don't care if it's your parents' divorce. I don't care whatever else it is. We can harbor all that darkness. Our brokenness, the brokenness of the world, the sin we've done in the world, and the sin that's done to us. And so what it's like to be called into the light, to walk in the light, is to tell God what you have done and what has been done to you. Because he is the light, and he brings his warmth in it. So you don't have to justify to yourself about what has been done to you or what you've done. You can plant yourself into the truth and the reality that God is there with you. And what you've tried to create was darkness, but with himself comes to bring the light. Because God is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, which is the very light that he's calling us to. Okay, here's where I want to pivot to just talk about what this means for Jesus being the light of the world. For me and for you. It means that we can face the realities of the darkness around us, that we don't have to be afraid of the dark in us or done to us. Tish Harrison Warren, Prayers in the Night, great Christmas gift, great reread, give yourself to it. She says, it takes practice to face the reality of darkness, but also to ask for hope and for light in the middle of darkness. She says, our very bodies confront darkness each night. 30% of our lives are in darkness, maybe more. So each night we practice facing our truest state, that we are exposed, that we are not in control, and Merry Christmas, we will die. But seriously, this is actually good news because this is the state of darkness that we're in. to be exposed and to not be in control, if it's coming from a source, when you see it, it's coming from a source that loves you, we can handle that. The death part is awful. It is our last enemy. But what this light did was actually break open a dark tomb and rolled it back to vindicate and fell death and darkness forever. That is the light of the world. So we embrace the exposure that comes to us, but not our exposure alone, because God is guiding us in this. I was thinking about this. Sometimes we think when Jesus comes and exposes something at us, it's like 70,000 lumens coming right at us. It's actually not. We're just so used to the dark. It's actually a warm light that is guiding us and leading us. We're just, back to the roaches, afraid of it. But that light is there to warm and heal. Tish says, just as your pupils dilate to let in more light, prayer adjusts our eyes, relationship with God adjusts our eyes to see God in the darkness. And yes, it's blinding at first, but it is warmth and given to you in love. So let's set some expectations on what it means to live in the light. Somehow we have this notion that it's come into the church, I'm probably responsible for half of it, that Jesus just accepts you, or the only thing that matters is that Jesus accepts you as you are. Hard stop. Jesus accepts you as you are. In all your folly, in all your rebellion, he came to make enemies his own. He loves you just like you are, except for the fact that it's not just all that matters. Because he loves you so much that he accepts you the way you are, but will not leave you the way you are. That's how much love he has. It's not what it's all about. The light exposes to heal, not to shame. Please hear me. Not to shame. Every instinct in my body tells me when I'm exposed that I move towards shame. That is not right. I'm just not used to the light. My eyes don't dilate quick enough. I know what it feels like to be exposed. And that light can be overwhelming. I hate it and I love it. I had a young person come to me 15, 20 years ago, my old church. He came to me and he was really digging Jesus. He's like, this guy's awesome. I was like, yeah, he's really awesome. He's like, but what's the deal with like him telling you what to do? Like, do I have to like, it was about sexual practices for him. He was like, I mean, really? Does that matter that much? And I was like, oh, my friend, I am so sorry to give you this bad news. He brings the light anywhere. And he messes with everything. I got married people. I got single people. I got gay people. I got straight people. I got sexual anorexics and I got sexual addicts. And he's messing with every single one of us. He's bringing his light to bear, but it's born in love. And so, yeah, don't do this if you think that's off limits. There ain't nothing off limits. He brings the light to everything. I'm sorry, but it's where life will be found. And because that light is in the person of Jesus, we don't have to fear it. It doesn't mean it's not scary. It just means we don't have to fear it. Sometimes it's like laser surgery. Sometimes it's a warm lamp. But the light is always meant to heal and bring you to himself. So we do not have to be afraid of the dark. And we do not have to be afraid of the light. We can run to the light and let him come in, even when it's blinding sometimes, to expose the darkness in us and around the world. Let's pray. Father, Son, Spirit, it's tough. And yet when we see this picture in heaven of the city of redemption not needing light, the sun or the moon, because of your illumining presence? At that state, it seems glorious and wonderful. Would you teach us to get used to that for the great day? We pray in your name. Amen.